This morning we're talking about a mystery. Did you catch the word in there? There's this mystery, and this mystery has been hidden for a long time, for generations, for centuries, for thousands of years. And now, the mystery has been made known. There's two types of mystery. Sometimes when we hear the word mystery, it can confuse our minds a little bit about what God is actually talking about. One type of mystery is where it's all about secrets and clues, and you need a detective to come and help you understand it. That's not the type of mystery here. Now, I do have that type of mystery, and I need four volunteers to come help read some clues, and we need to solve a mystery. Yeah, come on forward, Cameron. There's one. Is Kier here? No. No, not gonna. Couple more readers. Do you want to read? Do you want to read a mystery? I need a couple more helpers. Uh-oh, some of the older kids in the back. You're all looking at each other. Three more helpers. Thank you, Cole. You're looking down. You're trying. This is hard. Oh, Eliana, sorry, I didn't see your hand up there. Thank you. I'm going to get the microphone. And you guys are our mystery readers. Come over to this side. All right. Read this one for us. Okay. The cookies are gone. Who took the cookies? They were brought from Bonanza. Josh left at 2. Julie left at 3. Randy was the last one to leave. Is it a tough mystery? It's easy, isn't it? Who took it? Say it louder. We know who the culprit is. She can take the cookie jar. Okay, we figured out the mystery. It took some detective work. And with that detective work, we solved the clues. And with that type of mystery, some people are good at it. Other people like me, when I'm watching one of those movies where all these clues are, even at the very end of the movie, I'm scratching my head going, I know they all tied it together for me, but I'm having a hard time, and I have to actually rewatch the movie to try and figure out all those details. Other people are good at it, and when we're told that this mystery has been kept for ages, but it's now disclosed to the Lord's people, I sink my shoulders down and go, I'll never solve this type of mystery because I'm not one of those clue detective kind of guys. But there's another type of mystery, and it's more of an unveiling. Think of a birthday party. Your birthday's coming up. You're so excited. Your parents keep saying things like, so, went shopping today and found some great presents. And the anticipation's growing, and you know all your friends are coming over, but your parents are keeping it a secret what the theme of the party is. And you know there's presents, but there's wrapping paper on them, and you can't see inside. It's a mystery. What's it going to be? Finally, the day arrives, and after school, you come home, and the doors are opened, and you and all your friends go in the house, and you see all the decorations, and you know the theme. You unwrap the presents, and you see what the presents are. Finally, the mystery has been unveiled. Mystery is like a wrapping paper that's covering it up. You don't need clues to figure it out. You just have to wait for your birthday. And when it's finally your birthday, you take the wrapping paper off and you say, now I get it. That's the type of mystery that's being revealed here. You see, people had been waiting for generations, it says. Thousands of years, because God had said he's going to do something. People are waiting. We're even told that the angels are on the edge of their seats in anticipation going, what's going to happen when the wrapping paper finally comes off? What is God's big plan? Once it's all been unveiled, they look back and they can go, oh, I see a clue here and a sign point here. And they start to see all of these things, but they were waiting. So what is the mystery? Well, if we back up in the story, we know that God's forever plan was to dwell with his people. That's God's objective, to live with his people, to show his glory that he may receive praise. And even in the Garden of Eden, we see there's God. He's with his people that he created. But sin came and spoiled it all. As people, we turned our backs on God. We said, my way is better than your way. And it made the separation and it brought death into this world. God promised again and again to restore fallen humanity, to deal with the problem of sin so that he could be his people. He kept saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. And the people were waiting. What's going to happen? How's this going to take place? When's it going to be? They knew they were broken. They knew there was this emptiness in our lives. They knew there was trouble. And they knew God had promised something's coming. But they didn't quite know what was going to happen. And then finally, Jesus came. Jesus, he arrived on the scene. Last week we read the verse that the fullness of deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. The all of God is living in the person of Jesus, dwelling in him. And now here's Jesus on this earth. God has come to live on this earth. And it was amazing. It was incredible. What's Jesus' name at Christmas? Emmanuel. God with us. And so God's on this earth, but people still had a brokenness in their lives, right? And people still knew that God's here and he's with us, but we actually have to go travel to see him. Zacchaeus was too short. He had to climb a tree to see him. The paralyzed guy, the crowd was too big. He had to tear through the roof to meet with Jesus. But God was with us, and yet at the same time, the whole problem of sin wasn't yet dealt with. And then one day, Jesus was arrested. They beat him. They mocked him. They spat on him. They laughed at him. They hit him and pushed him over. He had suffering. He had afflictions. He had pain. And it wasn't fair, was it? Like, what did Jesus do? He didn't deserve that. It wasn't fair. And what's happening to God's plan? God's forever plan to dwell on this earth, and finally Jesus arrives, and what do? They nail him to a cross, and he dies. But the interesting thing is, that's when the wrapping paper starts to come off and it starts to get revealed, what God is doing. That's when the mystery is all of a sudden revealed and we see what's happening. It's in the death of Jesus, because through death, Jesus conquered the grave. Through suffering, Jesus won the victory and brought wholeness. When Jesus' body was broken, that opened up a way for us to be mended. When Jesus poured himself out and emptied himself, that opened the way to fill us. When Jesus died, that brought us life because he was paying for our sins. It's through death and suffering. And the world didn't understand it and it didn't make any sense. And then Jesus, he rose from the dead, he conquered the grave. And then he ascended into heaven. That scene where he just starts floating up and gets hidden by the clouds. But Jesus has told his followers, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going away to the Father, but I won't leave you as orphans here. I'll leave you the Holy Spirit. So Jesus left his followers the Holy Spirit. And now we're told here in Colossians chapter 1, it says the mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now it's disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's what the mystery is. All of a sudden, it's opened up that God can come and dwell in us through the person of Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And who is this for? It's for those followers of Jesus who've, when we're told, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in him, he'll wipe your sins away. You have the Holy Spirit. So we need to ask the question, is Christ in you? Is Christ in me? We read the scriptures and we say it's true, but how do we know these things? So I want you to look around this room and tell the person next to you three things that you see that are real. What do you see that's real in this room? Talk to the person next to you and let them know. It's a few things. We're listing more than three. So your shoes are real. The chairs in front of you are real. You can touch them. You can see them. You can see the books. You can see the roof. You can see the person next to you. There's lots of things that are real. How many of you said the air in this room? Because we don't see it, right? We don't automatically think, oh, that's, well, yeah, here it is. Because we don't feel it until the fans turn on and it starts blowing. How many of you said love is in this room? Aw. But it is, isn't it? There's a lot of love for one another. And although it's not tangible, like the things that we can touch and that we can see, we know that there is love here. And then how many of you gave the greatest Sunday school answer of all? Jesus is in this room. Right? He is here. We don't see him with our eyes. We don't necessarily feel him like the wind. But through faith, we're told that the mystery has been revealed. Christ is in you. For followers of Jesus who've given up their old lives, who've trusted in Jesus, they've been forgiven of their sins, Christ is in you. And that's the mystery that was happening. That's what the angels were sitting on their edge of their seats waiting for, saying, how is this going to take place? And then through the suffering, Jesus conquered the grave, and now he's come and he's dwelt in us through the Holy Spirit. That's the amazing mystery. The next question that is answered in these verses is, who is this mystery for? And it says that this mystery is for the Gentiles, for all the nations. Now, the word Gentile, not a word that we use all the time, but really, Jesus, he was a Jew from the country of Israel, and there he is, he's living as that nation. And the Jews said, every other nation on this world, they're the Gentiles, right? They are the other nations. And so God is saying, all these other nations, he's got this new multi-ethnic family. That's who Christ is for. Christ in you, not just for the Jews, not just for this elite crowd here, but for everybody. This new multi-ethnic family that he's going to live in. But the problem was, the country of Israel, they'd received God's word, they were given his prophets, they were told, you'll be blessed so that you can be a blessing to everyone else. You will know God so you can represent him to the world around you. But they kind of turned it into a country club and closed it in. They held it to themselves. They received God's blessing, and rather than being a conduit to bless the rest of the world, they held it for themselves. I thought, how can I illustrate this? Maybe I could have a great big bag of candy, and I could call one kid forward and say, this candy is for all the kids. But secretly instruct them. Take the candy to the side and eat it all by yourself. And I thought, no, if I do that, all the other kids will just start crying. Or there'll be a riot and they'll come and they'll tackle them. And the kid who ate all the candy, they'd just get hyper and they'd be running around in circles in here. So we just have to use our imaginations. Imagine that taking place, right? And that's kind of what it was like. God says, here you are, Israel. I'm giving you myself. And they held on to God and his blessings, and they didn't pass it on to the world. And now God's saying, and then they got this mindset, it was just for them. They got this mindset, they were the elite crowd, and they forgot that it's for the nations. And now Jesus is telling us here that the mystery of Christ in us, it's for all the nations. This whole new multi-ethnic family that it's for. But sometimes when we see others come and receive God, there's a little bit of whispering, isn't there? Do you know what they've done? Those other nations out there, do you know the idols they worship? Do you know about their work ethic and how it's not bound by morals? Do you know about the foods they eat and the impurities, their sexual deviations, their types of jokes, their standards of morals? And we start to whisper and we say, they're a bad people. So we take God's promises and we hold it to ourselves and we're saying, yep, we're a good people. But that wasn't the intent at all. Jesus is opening it wide open for all nations. And that's why we want to be a diverse church. We want to be a church that allows everybody, different ethnicities, different economic backgrounds, different everybody, to come and be transformed by the gospel. We want gospel transformation in all of life. And as Jesus opens up the way, he doesn't say, I don't like your starting point, it's pretty bad, so get yourself together and then you come. No, that's not how he works. Everybody's welcome before Jesus so that he can change them and transform them. And then he does, he comes and he dwells in them. So I love some of the initiatives that our church has. Thanksgiving Monday, a few of our gospel communities are cooking a bunch of chilies and turkey soups and things like that, going to Maple Pool Restaurant. Not restaurant, campground. It's going to be a restaurant. We're going to bring all this food. We're going to sit at the tables with people in that campground, many of the working poor, many people just off the streets, and this is kind of their first step back into society and having a camp place to stay, a trailer to stay in. And we're just going to go and we're going to be with them. Just share a meal. Because sharing a meal, you're just rubbing shoulders. You're eating the same food. You're talking. You're getting to know one another. And I love it then, as a church, we have some initiative like that to say, let's be diverse. Let's look beyond ourselves and to say, how can we reach out and love the people in the world around us? If you want to be part of that, cook some food, talk to Lou. There you are. Or talk to the office here and we'll help you get set up with that. So after you've opened a present, what do? Hide it? No. Usually you hold it up, you take a picture, you put it on Instagram, you let everyone know what's happening, you say, look at the present that I have. You announce it, don't you? After the mystery has been revealed, it's to be widely spread to the world around us. And that's what we see happening in the rest of this passage. Where Paul starts off and he says that, I rejoice in what I suffer. He talks about working hard and with all his energy and might, spreading this gospel, spreading this word about Jesus. And as he spreads the word about Jesus, he says the mystery's been revealed. And it's not the type of mystery that you have these clues and you have to piece them together, but rather it's a mystery that it's just unveiled. And now what do we do? It changes us so much. It spreads out. And as it spreads out, one of the inevitable things that happens is suffering is involved. There's suffering in all of life, but especially as you're taking the mystery of God and letting the world know Christ can be in you, there's hardships, there's persecutions, there's things that are happening. And Paul's view of suffering is formed by this mystery and by the poem we read last week about who Jesus is. It's transformed to the point where he says, I rejoice in my suffering. People are going, pardon? You rejoice because you have hard times? And he says, that's right. Look at the story of Paul. There he is. He's talking about Jesus. His friends betray him. He gets arrested. He's locked in jail. Kids, have you got to the back page yet? What are some of the things that happen to Paul? Do you see him in prison there? Do you see him? He was going on journeys. He had a shipwreck. Hard things. Difficult things. People laughed at him. Made fun of him and called him names. He was tired. He worked so hard and he was so tired. He loved the people so much that he'd weep and say, God, I want them to know you. And Paul poured out his life. Suffering happened. His friends deserted him, all as he's announcing, Jesus is Lord, and society all around is saying, no, Caesar is Lord, not Jesus. But Paul rejoices, even in his sufferings. Why? Because he's got this union with Christ. A togetherness. He's joined together with Jesus. And he's saying that Jesus, we heard his story about his suffering and his death. Paul says, man, my story is similar. Not because I'm dying for people. My suffering doesn't do anything for them. But I'm joined together with Jesus. And I got a sliver in my finger. And it hurt so bad, all I did was gripe and complain. Paul, he's getting whipped. And he's getting put in jail. And what does he do? He rejoices. Why? Because my sliver wasn't for a noble cause. I just rubbed along a piece of wood. But Paul knows I'm joined together with Jesus, and so even if I suffer, I'm suffering with Jesus. And then he says something very curious here. In verse 24, he says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. So what part of the suffering of Jesus wasn't enough that Paul has to fill it up? That Paul's like, yeah, I can supplement what Jesus did. How do we understand this verse? It's a little bit of a tricky one. Is it saying that what Jesus suffered and when he died on the cross, that wasn't enough? It's not at all. On the cross, Jesus himself said, it is finished. The work of God was finished and complete. He died once, and death was paid for. Our sins were paid for there on the cross. And he only needed to die once, not again and again like the sacrifices. Nothing was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. So why does Paul here say, I'm filling up what is still lacking? He's not adding to the worth of what Jesus did, but rather he's extending that to the people in which it was meant to save. Because what was lacking wasn't that Jesus actually accomplished something on the cross, but the infinite value of Christ's afflictions isn't known and trusted by the world. It's a present that was opened up, and it was still in the room, and it hadn't been put on Instagram yet. Right? Paul says, let's take this message to the world. Let's get millions of likes and followers. Let's allow the whole world to see what's taking place here. And so he's saying, it's not seen and known amongst the nations, so he's got to fill that up. He's got to carry this, and he does that through himself, just like other followers of Jesus. It's curious how God intends to make Jesus known through us. We get that, right? We're ambassadors, we're witnesses, we tell others about Jesus. But God intends to make Jesus known not just through our words, but also through our sufferings. That's going to change how we view suffering, isn't it? That as we suffer and we rejoice in that, we're actually a picture of Jesus. Not that our suffering's accomplishing like what Jesus did, but it's pointing to him, and it's saying, I'm united with him, I'm together with him. And so, making Christ real for the people around us, through our lives, through our holiness, through our love, even through our sufferings, we reveal the sufferings of Jesus in our own sufferings. And so Paul says, I'll work hard, I'll go out there, I'll serve, I'll love, throw me in jail, beat me down, tear me apart. It's all for the cause of Jesus, so it's worth it. So think of your own life. Is Christ in you? Are you united with him? If you're united with him and this mystery's been revealed, that's to be made known amongst the nations, amongst all peoples, people that are similar to us, people that are different from us. And that's known even as we go through hard times. It might be overt persecution, or it might just be how we deal with the broken world that we live in and the sufferings around us. And so Paul carries on at the end of this section, and he says, we proclaim and we admonish and we teach everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. So that people can grow, they can be transformed, they can grow into this maturity. He's working for the maturity of all. And then at the end, I like this. It says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He says, I am working so hard. I'm strenuously contending. I'm toiling. I am burning out. I'm doing everything I can. I'm striving. I'm working. I'm tireless nights. But it's with his energy and his power. Paul's united with Christ. He has Christ in him. He says, I'll even suffer with Christ. And then he's like, but the power of Christ is in me. So it's not like my Energizer bunny is going to eventually run out one day, even though it never does on the commercials. Our batteries will run dry. We will get tired. We will get burned out. And he says, but we have another power. We have a source of life that is far greater than it all. It's the power of Christ working in us. So we have a new energy. And this energy is because Christ dwells in us. He lives in us. And I know gospel communities this week, as they discuss this passage, it'll be a fun conversation. Well, what is too much work? How do you know when you're burning out? And what's that mean? And when we're relying on the power of Christ? So gospel communities enjoy having that conversation this week and just exploring what that means practically in your own lives. So we've read about this mystery. This mystery, it's been hidden, but now it's been revealed. Through the cross, we see that Jesus has conquered sin. He's brought a reconciliation between us and the Father. And the mystery is Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. All of the glory and goodness of God, that's what we put our hope on. And we know it's secure because Christ is in us. And that changes everything. That changes us to move beyond our normal spheres of influence, to look to a diverse world around us. It changes our view of suffering. It changes our view of just laziness and my own rights to put up my feet and relax. And it drives us out to work with an energy, to love others, to make this mystery known. So I pray that in each of our lives and in our church, that we'll be growing in this maturity, knowing that Christ is in us, and we're becoming more and more like Him, and making this mystery known. So let's pray together, and we'll go and sing our last song to worship God. Father God, we thank You for making known Your plan through Jesus, His suffering and death. Thank You for Your cross. Thank You now that Christ is in us. And I pray that will affect every part of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.